formalist and hypocrisy. A very important lesson. Several things in here that we want to look at. You can see the notes I've given you. I tried to provide you with easier notes tonight. You just fill in the blank. All right, so you can keep up and follow along and hopefully be able to get more out of it. So, now, let's think about these two men jumping over the wall. Notice a couple things about our picture here, which of course is just but a picture of what we've already read. But notice how narrow the way is. We were told that the way was going to be narrow. It is in the picture. Notice how it's walled in on either side, the walls of salvation. Notice also how straight it is. Right? The way is straight. It's not crooked. It's not a bypath. It is a straight, narrow, walled way a Christian has been set upon. And of course, now these two men jumping over the wall, formless and hypocrisy, coming now into the way. And as you can tell, as we just read, they come into the way, but they're not really in the way because they did not come by the gate. And therefore, their time spent in the way is not a true time, not a time walking with the Lord. They just appear to be in the way. But also, their walking in the way will come to a bitter end, which we'll see next week. Okay, now, let's think about this. We just read this, but let's go through these items, look up some of these scriptures. What things cause Christian to suspect these two men? All right. In the first respect, he tells them that their entry is illegitimate. All right? Let's see if we can't get these verses as we go along. Someone look at John 10, verse 1, if you would. Okay, have they entered the right way? They have not. They've entered illegitimately. Now, for them, it doesn't matter. As long as we're in the way, we're in the way. You're in the way, we're in the way. What's the big difference? Who cares about the gate? We actually took a shortcut and it's better and you know the story. But their entry is illegitimate. It might make sense. And, of course, as we read this morning, the wisdom of God is foolishness to men. So it might make sense to men to take the shortcut or to come in the way through this fashion, but it doesn't matter what men think. God has spoken. And you can see Christian is a very scriptural person. He's going to come back to the Word of God always. He loves Scripture, which is where we should be. And so the bottom line is the entry is illegitimate. Say what you will. Boast of being just like me in the way, but you've come illegitimately. Therefore, you're not in the way. All right? What else is illegitimate? The second thing. What else is illegitimate about these two men? The second thing is their breeding. Think of the place whence they've come. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, and then Romans 9. Their breeding is illegitimate. They have come from what place? They've come from vainglory, which tells us right away what they're after. Okay? And that's the third thing. Their motivation is illegitimate. Who has Acts 8? They remind us of Simon the magician. Okay, Acts 8, 14 to 21.
Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, and came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, could obtain the gift of God with money, you have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God.
Okay. So you remember this story? Simon thought he could buy the Holy Spirit, and Peter strongly rebuked him. We have the same thing here. We are told these men are from vainglory, and they've come for praise. They've come for their own glory. We've come for praise at Mount Zion. So their entry is illegitimate, their breeding is illegitimate, and their motivation is illegitimate. Now, let's think about their names. As I've told you many times, Bunyan says more about these people before they ever open their mouths just by the names of them. Formalist is known by what? What is a formalist known by? Right? It's all formality, right? A formalist is known by his external religion. He neither cared nor knew that there was a Savior. The complete sum, if you add up all his religion, the complete sum of it was form, right? The externals. He didn't attempt to go any further with any sort of religion, with the Christian religion, than just the formality. All he needed to do was to be in the way, because that's where Christians walked. Didn't care to come by the gate. What gate? There's no need to come by the gate. There's no concern for the gate. All he knew is that this was the way to walk, and so he thought, well, why don't I just jump over the wall and hop right in? And for him, it's a matter of formality. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 9. Very telling passage to what we see here. A formalist, he has the appearance of godliness, but he denies its power. The power of godliness is the life-changing nature of godliness. A power to enable us to die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness. Formalist has no concern about these things. There is a form that he wants to meet. He lies about these things. He jumps into the form. He walks the way, talks the talk, but he has no concern for anything else. He wants the look of it. He wants the appearance of it, but he denies the power. Paul says very plainly, avoid such people. They are always learning, but never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. They're always learning in their heads. They're never learning in their heart. They're never able to arrive at a point to where, you know, the gospel actually changes them, where they actually overcome sin and they move forward and advance in true righteousness. They are corrupted in mind. He goes on to talk about Jannes and Jambres. They are corrupted in mind. They are disqualified regarding the faith. They will not get very far. Their folly will be plain to all. And notice it was plain, wasn't it? Immediately. Why did you guys jump over the wall? Right? Don't you know what the Lord of the way says? Anyone coming over the wall is a thief and a robber. Why didn't you come by the gate? Christian immediately interrogates these men. He sees something is amiss. He knows this is not the way to get into the way. And so he immediately confronts them. So we have formalists. Now let's look at hypocrisy. If formalist is known by his external religion, then hypocrisy is known by what? His counterfeit religion. He is known by his counterfeit religion. How about Titus 1, verses 15 and 16? Someone read that if you would.
Their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work.
A profession to know God, which hypocrisy makes here as he hops into the way. A profession to know God, but denying Him by their works. Detestable, disobedient, and unfit. Unfit for any good work. So hypocrisy would have done much for God. A hypocrite. A hypocrite does much for God. Think of the Pharisees, right? Does much for God. A hypocrite prays the longest, reads the most, would be the first to speak about sin, or speak against sin, and to speak for grace. He'd be the first to stand up and give a speech for the grace of God that brings salvation to the ungodly. But he didn't know the Savior. He didn't know the Savior of whom he so eloquently and dogmatically spoke. He would be firm. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. But he didn't know it. He didn't know it for himself. Because the sum of his religion is the applause of men. Right? You take the top seat, right? You stand up when you pray. You get on the corner as a Pharisee and you shout your prayers so everyone can hear how wonderful you pray. You want to be seen by men. A hypocrite does. He did all he did for the praise of men and cared not for God's approval. He's not concerned about whether he come by the gate. He's not concerned about whether he got in the way according to what God says was required. What he's concerned is that he's in the way and he appears to be a Christian and people will praise him for being a Christian. But Christian will not praise him because he sees that this profession is ill. There is the form, but there is no power to it. There is the profession, but the works deny. Now, let's think about these two men for a minute. Formalists and hypocrisy. How many of us would have stopped at formality or hypocrisy had not God brought about a true conversion in our soul? These two men jumping over the wall. This is not an anomaly. Right? This is not atypical. This happens a lot. This happens a lot as sinful man wants to try to associate with the people of God or associate with the things of God or to be seen in the eyes of the world as a Christian. He will easily and quickly jump over the wall and come into the way for the sake of men. And he will go so far in the ways of religion, so far, and never truly know Christ. It's a dangerous place to be. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, this is where Christian would be. If it wasn't for the grace of God, this is where John Bunyan would have been. Remember, we're talking about... See, the reason Bunyan knows all of these characters, when you read your Pilgrim's Progress, you're amazed at the characters that he comes up with. And how does he know this? He seems to know the very heart. He seems to know the very pulse of this character. Mr. Hategood, talkative, formalist, hypocrisy. He seems to know what makes every character tick. And the reason is, because he's been them all. See, Bunyan knew his heart. By the grace of God, Bunyan knew the sinfulness of his own heart. And he's sitting there in Bedford jail, and God uses him to put together this wonderful allegory. And it was more of, as we talked about in the beginning, more of his autobiography than anything else. He's telling us where he has been. He's telling us where we will be if we're not careful. He's telling us the things that we need to avoid. And so now we're coming across two characters that make up, God knows how much of His church, right? How many in Christ's church are but formalists and hypocrites? Only God knows the true seed. Peter says judgment will begin at the household of God. Judgment day, God's going to divide the sheep from the goats. To us, they're all mixed. He's going to divide the wheat from the tares. To us, we can't see, we're not able to rightly divide. But God will make that division with great precision by His Word. And so it's not, sadly, but this is part of our sinfulness. Sadly, we fall into, a lot of people fall into these two characters and these two roles of only coming so far in religion. So I just wanted to put this question out to us here. Think about where you would be if God had not truly brought about a conversion. And maybe there was a period in your life where you were but a formalist. Maybe there was a period in your life where you were a hypocrite. And yet God brought you that one step farther. God brought about a true conversion. We need to pray for the church in this way, that the God would bring those who fall into these roles by their own sinfulness, that God would bring them to true saving faith, that they would go by the wicked gate and come in the way as they should. So it's something to pray about and think about, certainly. But we want to give praise to God that He has brought about true conversion in us. Otherwise, we would be here. with Bunyan, because he was here before he came to Christ, you remember. Now, so number four then, 3.4. These two men then stand for that pretended liberality of which we so often hear in the world, that it matters not by what way you come to God, that it matters not by what way you worship God, but only that you worship God. All spokes lead right to the center of the wheel. That's the thought of the world. That's the thought of many who call themselves Christians. It matters not how you come to the center, how you arrive at God. It matters not how you worship God, just as long as that you do. All persuasions are right. All are traveling on the same road, ultimately. But what we will find next week, of course, as I said already, is that these blind assumptions are foolish and will only lead to death. These two men have a bitter end. 2 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 15, if someone can read that, we'll see the great distinction between a sight that the Spirit of God gives those whom He converts and the blindness of those who are natural, still in their sin. First Corinthians chapter 2. Sorry, I said 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. If you want to read that. The natural person does not receive the things of God. A blindness. But those of us who have been brought to true sight, the spiritual person judges all things. And so we'll see again, we'll look at this next week as we see where these two men arrive. Okay, so this is what we learned by their names. We learned that these men stand for the foolish assumptions of the world. But let's come now to number four. Notice the searching questions that Christian asked these two, and think of what their responses are. Christian says, first of all, do not only thieves and robbers enter illegally? What is their response? They say, but the gate is too far away. The gate is too far away. Then Christian asks, will not the Lord of the city disqualify them? What is their response to that? Remember custom? The fact that it's customary, the fact that we've been doing this, you know, our fathers, people from our city, from Vainglory, have been doing this for thousands of years. We can provide you with all sorts of testimonies. So I'm sure that any impartial judge will accept our actions. So for them, custom makes it right. The third thing Christian asked is, will their testimony stand up to a trial by law? Their response, but aren't we all pilgrims? Right? We're all in the way. Why would I be found guilty if I'm in the way? You're in the way, I'm in the way. What's the difference? And so the point is this, given Christian's questions, think about what he's after. The point here is, that there is a door. There is a door to get into the way by which the Lord commands we come. And who is that door? It's Christ. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So God has given a door. And He demands we come through that door. So that if we don't come through that door, then we can't enter in. So to reject the gate, using his allegory here, for them to reject to come by the wicket gate because it's too far from their house, or because it's long been the custom of their people to take a shortcut, or because shortcuts abound, there's so many shortcuts, there's so many different ways to get into the way, none of these are any excuse. God demands that we come to Him by the mediation and the sacrifice of Christ, or He will cast us out into outer darkness. We cannot come any other way than by Christ. And think of what we talked about in the Sunday school this morning, you know, with the kids. Think about all the other world religions, right? There's so many other ways to get at, to come by eternal life. There's so many other gods that one can worship. Gods abound in the world and in the mind and heart of men. Calvin says our hearts are idol factories. We make all sorts of idols. Whenever we need one, we make one. And so worship of different gods abounds. Ways to eternal life abound. But none of those matter, because God has appointed only one way, and He is the one true and living God. So Christians' questions here remind us of this exclusivity of Christianity, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, the exclusivity of the way in which, well, I took the picture down, the way in which He is walking. It is the one and only way. There's only one way in. So those who fake it by coming over the wall do not truly enter. Now, think about next then how Christian distinguishes himself from these professors. Right? He talks about some of the differences, because of course their response is, we're all pilgrims, who matter? What matters? How we got in the way, as long as we're in the way, we're no different, or how are you better than us? They ask him. Right? What's the difference between us? And so Christian's response is, the first thing he does then is distinguish himself from these professors by their different masters. He says he submits to the will and provisions of Christ for salvation. He submits to the Lord of the way. He has submitted by coming in through the gate, and now he stays in the way and walks in the way. And so his master is the Lord. And his provisions from Christ are for him to stay in that way and not to go out of it, and of course not to come by a different way. But they don't trust in that. They don't submit to the Lord of the way, or to Christ. They trust in their own provision of righteousness by works. But these will not save them. They can't be saved by their works. They cannot be saved by their formalism, right? Or their counterfeit religion. They will be proven to fail them. Let's look at these verses. Galatians 2:16 and then Ephesians 2:14 and 15. Amen. No one will be justified by the works of the law. You cannot come by eternal life through works. You can only come by eternal life, as we learned this morning, as a gift, by looking to Christ in faith and receiving the kingdom. All right, who has Ephesians 2:14 and 15? Okay, so Christ has broken down that way. No man will come by that way. It is by His cross that He has established peace with God. Either we come through the cross or we don't come. And so then, again, 5.3, the point is this, that there is a rule by which the Lord expects His followers to walk. If you refuse to walk by it, then you do not love the Lord and you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved if you are trying to save yourself by your own works. You cannot. Because Christ will not, God will not accept your works. Your works are but filthy rags. God will not approve of them. He will not agree to them. He will not receive them. They will ever be stained, to put it mildly. They will ever be stained in His sight and never be approved. The only works that please the Lord are His own. That's the work of Christ. All right, so number six then, after distinguishing himself from these men by their different masters. Now he distinguishes himself from them by their different attire. Whom they serve shows whether they've come in the way, the right way or not. But also what they wear. And of course, what is this attire? Right? This attire that that Bunyan describes here is an attire that is given to us. It's a saving attire, right? It is a saving attire that shows that we have truly come through Christ. This is not something that we put on, but something that's put on us. Again, it's a matter of receiving. All right, so Christian rejoices in what? His coat of imputed righteousness as that which God will surely recognize, receive, and reward at the celestial gate. God has given him a coat. This coat clothes him. Otherwise, he would still have filthy rags. This is the coat of Christ's righteousness, so that when God looks on us as we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, he doesn't see us in and of ourselves. He sees his Son, the Beloved One. And he is pleased when he looks upon us, not because we have wonderful works that we can produce. Our works, we should have works that are fruit of his work in us. But we don't have anything that we can produce to make him love us. If it wasn't for the work of Christ or the righteousness of Christ given to us, he would not be able to look upon us in favor, because Habakkuk says clearly that God is of too pure eyes to even look on evil. Which is why he turned away from his Son on the cross. He couldn't even look at the Beloved One because our evil was upon him. So Christian has this coat of righteousness. And Christian's boast is, I know he will receive me. He gave me this coat. He gave me this coat to cover my nakedness. And they were laughingly, mockingly saying that. But he said, I rejoice in this coat. It covers my nakedness so that God doesn't see my nakedness. And if God gave me a coat, which he accepts, then most certainly when I arrive at the celestial gate, he'll recognize his own attire, right? Christian, what Bunyan is saying is God recognizes his own righteousness. When he gives you the righteousness of Christ, he can't help but give you eternal life. He can't help but reward you with eternal life. Because you're clothed in a righteousness that is his own. That is worthy, that is deserving of eternal life. This is a part of the gift of salvation. This is what happens when we become Christians. So a Christian rejoices in this coat. But they boast of what? Their intrinsic self-righteousness, which they deceive themselves into thinking will be accepted. Remember they say, as to laws and ordinances, we have as much conscience toward them as you do. And in fact, it is the case, most likely, that like a Pharisee, they would have exceeded Christian in laws and ordinances. Right? They would have done more. They would have prayed longer. They would have preached better. They would have witnessed to more people. They were to rack up all of these things. They were more conscientious in them than he was. And they could probably prove it. But that's not the point. Those things will do them no good, Christian says, because they didn't come by the way. They do you no good, he says, because you're trying to earn salvation by doing them, rather than realizing that those things are the fruits of salvation. Right? They flow out of what God has done in us. So they're boasting of something they find in themselves. It reminds us of the little children this morning. They're trying to boast of something that they might find in themselves, and they deceive themselves into thinking that God is going to accept them because of this. But God won't. We just read that in Galatians 2. God will not accept them. And so we come again to the point that Christian is making. 6.3. The point is this. If you come in by yourselves, Christian says, without the Lord's direction, by jumping over the wall, then you will go out by yourselves without the Lord's mercy. If you come in by the Lord's direction, then you're going to stumble, you're going to fall. Proverbs says a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up because God picks him back up. Right? It's the perseverance and the preservation of the saints. God will have mercy upon us because we are in Christ. But if we come from outside the way and jump in the way and expect by our own righteousness to earn God's favor, then God will judge us according to our works and find us guilty. He will judge you according to your works and find you guilty. Whereas if you come in by Christ, He will see your works and how poor they are, right? How stained they are, how weak and frail they still are, but He will accept them mercifully for Christ's sake. He will accept the sincerity behind your works, even though your works fall miserably short of what they should be. He will receive you for Christ's sake. So I like what Christian says there. If you come in by yourselves without the Lord's direction, you'll go out by yourselves without the Lord's mercy. They trusted in their own outward experience of Christian duties, while He trusted in His inward experience of the new birth, repentance, and faith, all of which have been expressed by His coming in at the gate to the cross where He lost His burden, now clothed, sealed on the forehead, a roll in His hand. All of these things evidence inward grace. And these men don't have these things. They can't boast of any inward grace. All they can do, all they can boast of, is of the whitest sepulcher. That's their boast. We are whiter than you. And they may be. But God doesn't see that color. They're white, God sees as black. Men approve of it as white. Many have come in this way. This is the custom, and etc. Men would approve of this and have from their city for thousands of years. But God never has and never will. 6.4, Christian told them that if they'd come by the gate, then they would have these inward evidences which were absolutely necessary. They would also have the coat of righteousness to cover their nakedness, again, by which the king would recognize him when he comes to the celestial gate to present his role. Christian takes them away from their duties. Don't boast about your duties. Don't boast about your righteousness. Let's talk about, which is what they'll do to talkative later. Let's talk about the power of things. Let's talk about inward grace. Let's talk about conversion. Let's talk about a hatred for sin, a love for righteousness. A hatred for sin, a love for Christ. Let's talk about these things. These things that cannot be faked. Anyone can fake duties. Anyone can read their Bible. Anyone can pray. Anyone can be on their knees. Anyone can do any of these things. But you can't fake inward grace. So Christian turns the whole thing around and says, I don't care about your laws and ordinances and your conscience toward those things. Let's talk about faith. Let's talk about repentance. Let's talk about a role, assurance. Let's talk about righteousness, a righteousness of God which He will accept. If you would have come in by the gate, you would have these things. And if you don't have these things, you're not getting in the celestial gate. So I really appreciate the way that Bunyan handles this Christian, such a new Christian, having just lost his burden, just receiving assurance, just receiving this seal, this roll, this coat, all of these comforts of his Christianity, comforts of his salvation. And yet so quickly does Bunyan bring him into contact with a formalist and a hypocrite. And he deals with him so admirably. Right? He takes them right to the issues. Christian's going to have his failings. You all know that if you read the story. He's going to have his blunders. But he starts out strong. This is a good place. This is a good way in which Bunyan shows us the way in which we should walk as Christians. But as you can see, and as we read that together, these men cared not at all for these things. They don't care about these things. They are resting their hope entirely upon their righteousness. They don't care about these inward graces. All they care about is the paint in which they can boast. Yes. So number 7, Christian goes on his way with mixed feelings, while they go on their way with laughter, laughing at him. Christian groans. We're told he had these several feelings. First of all, he groaned about their blindness to the truth. He groaned that they were blind to the truth of God. Romans 9 and 10 there is where Paul talks about Israel. He grieves over the blindness of Israel. He grieves over the zeal of Israel. But it's a zeal that's not according to knowledge. A zeal for God. Notice Paul says in Romans 10:1, the Jews have a zeal for God. But it's a false zeal. It's not according to knowledge. And therefore they're on the wrong way. So Christian groans over these men being so blind to the truth. Even after he tells them, they still laugh him to scorn. Christian comforts himself, on the other hand, by reading the scroll. The scroll that they've given him, and he will present this scroll at the gate. And this scroll, you remember, he was told to read from time to time. And so he does that here. He receives comfort from it. And this reading the scroll assures him that all that he had told them is indeed true, because it's what the Word of God says. Romans 3, 4. Let God be true and every man a liar. Again, I love what Bunyan does here. Christian comes into contact with these two men. They laugh him to scorn, right? They mock him. And they walk away completely self-confident that they're dressed better than he, that they do better than he, and that they're in the way just as he. What is Christian going to do? Give up? Mope? Whine? Cry? Grieve? He grieves over their souls, yes. But notice what he does next. He comforts himself. Everyone has laughed him to scorn. There's no one left to comfort him. What does he do? He goes to the Scriptures. He goes to the Word of God and reminds himself and assures himself that what he told them about all of these things and the necessity of coming in at the gate and the necessity of these inward graces for true salvation, that all of these things he told them were true. This is what God's Word says, and therefore this is where my hope lies. I'm going to let these two men go their own way. Right? Come what will of them, and we know what will happen to them. And of course, therefore, they go on foolishly. They are blinded by the devil through their unbelief. Being blinded by the devil through their unbelief, they refuse to believe what he has said, and the devil continues his blindness of their heart. Let's look at these as we close out this study. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, and then Proverbs 14, 12. We already read that Corinthians passage early on, but it's good to read it again.
And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of God.
Amen. So the gospel that Christian presents to these two men, right, they are blind to it. But the reason they are blind to it is because they are perishing. If God were to do a work in their heart and open their eyes, they would see. It's the only way any of us have seen. Right? The light of the glory of the gospel of God shone into our heart. God opened our heart. God lifted. Saul is a beautiful example of what happens in salvation. The scales fall from our eyes and we see. That's salvation. And only God can do that. But they are blinded to the truth. They mock, they laugh at the truth. But that shouldn't turn us out of the way. Because the reason they're blind is because they are perishing. That's Paul's point here. Now, what does Proverbs 14:12 say? We all know this verse.
There is a way that seems right to a man, but the issues thereof are the way.
There was a way that seemed right to these two. They boasted in it. Right? They took the shortcut. They came over the wall. This seemed right to them. It has seemed right to their forefathers, to all who have come from vainglory, to all who have been after praise and not after righteousness. This seems right. But the end of the way they have chosen is inevitably, inescapably, unavoidably, death. Because they have gone according to their own wisdom. They have refused to be foolish in the eyes of the world and come by the wicket gate. They would rather be seen as wise in the eyes of the world and come over the wall like everyone else does. But that won't get them to the celestial city. And we'll find that again next week. Christian comes then to his first trial as he comes to Hill Difficulty. First trial, of course, after not counting the slew and worldly wise man, etc. But after now losing his burden and getting into this way, coming by the interpreter's house, comes to his first trial, and we'll be encouraged how he handles this and what the Lord does in him through this Hill Difficulty. So we'll look at that next week. Okay, any questions about this conversation with Formalists and Hypocrisy?
Well, they sure are interesting characters, aren't they?
They are.
Right. That's, we're born into this. And it's like hypocrisy and that yeah. man can be, you know, and after all, the way is narrow. It's very,
right.
very narrow. And until the God of heaven, like you said, works in our heart, we're all one of these other guys, aren't we?
Exactly.
The churches are full of hypocrisy and formalism.
Right.
I mean, there are millions of them out there, and they take joy in the camaraderie of the whole thing. And mm-hmm. So it's, you know, to have your heart open and really come to an understanding